Shall we look to the Lord and pray? We give you thanks, O Lord, at this hour of studying your word, for you have called us to thy presence that we may turn to thee from all our backsliding. Turn us, O God, we pray, that we may know thee and thy love and thy truth and righteousness, that we may not be filled with the foolishness of our ways, with lust and greed and pride and everything that are perilous and destructive, but that we may be filled with the beauty of our God and his holiness. Being filled with grace and glory, we may live a life that is triumphant, most excellent, for the glory of Christ. Bless us once again, we pray, as we come to the last day of this series of study that we had from the book of Jeremiah chapter 3. Continue to guide us for your name's sake and for the blessing of thy people, these young ones thou hast brought together. Thank you also for giving me the grace to come and preach, and may you be gracious to use me today to give understanding through the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 14 to 19 of Jeremiah 3. Have you read already? Okay. So there we have a new passage in chapter 3 that gives divine instruction to the backsliders. It is really something amazing that God bothers even to give us some instruction. He could have taken the attitude that since you decided to walk away from me, let it be then. God could have easily made a charge against man who has backslided and left him to die in his own foolishness. But isn't it amazing that, as we notice, that he beckons us, he calls us to return to him. And not only that, he even offers to guide us by his word. This is an enormous opportunity for us to just be filled with the kindness and the blessings that he is still willing to extend to us, to guide us every day. Take a look. In verse 14, he tells us that we should turn. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord. That's the first instruction. After beckoning us away from our iniquity and to believe on him and return to him for his mercy, he says, now turn, turn. The problem with most of us is that we allow ourselves to be turned away from God by all kinds of allurements, all kinds of temptations. We allow our own flesh to turn us away from God. We allow the world to turn us away from God. We allow the ungodly friends to turn us away from God. We allow our own pride and greed to turn us away from God. Oh boy. Who are then backsliding children? Backsliding children are those who turned away from God. And all that God asks you is to turn. And the word turn means 180-degree turning. It's not your body is directed in the opposite direction of God, and then once in a while you look through your left side. Lord, you're behind me. Good, very good. Okay, help me, Lord. Okay. No, you can't do that. That's what most of us do, right? We come to church on Sunday and you say, oh Lord, I'm sorry, I don't forgive me. And then you walk straight out to do all the wicked things. And some of us, when we sit before God, even in this camp, we are thinking what bad things we can do. How to disobey our parents, or how to work out the lust of our flesh, or how to go this way or that way. Stop turning away from God, but turn yourself. You know, if you have to turn, that means you are not looking toward Him. You are now in the wrong direction. My dear friends, there are no two ways about following God, about being a Christian or following God or worshiping God faithfully, but always following Him. You cannot change direction, not even a degree. You know, I remember many years ago reading this disastrous story of a Korean airline that was shot down by the Russians, then Soviet Union. What happened is that the plane took off from Seoul, the Korean city, to go to Los Angeles. Why, anybody in Korea? So, are you a Korean? You just came back from Seoul. Oh, thank God you're back. North Korea didn't arrest you, right? Okay, good. You were on army assignment or what? Exchange program?
Holiday.
All right. You went to where? Jeju Island. Oh, okay. All right. You went to one of the best places in Korea. I've never been there. I've never been to Korea, but I have lots of friends there. Okay, anyway, getting back to our business. So this plane took off from Seoul, heading to Los Angeles, LA. And if you know a little bit about the modern planes, they're all computerized and the map is already figured out in the computer system before they take off. And then the pilot don't really have to drive the plane like we drive the car, turn here, turn there. You just have to sit there with the, you know, once the plane goes up into the air, he's quite free. In a sense, you just have to make sure everything is functioning well. That's all. He doesn't have to steer the plane this way or that way. How does he know when he goes up which way to turn? You know, there's no landmark, nothing. It's just a vast canopy. There's no way you can direct a plane into a direction. So it's all very GPS system, like our modern GPS system, all guided by the computer location program they have. So when the pilot checked the computer system, the direction was correct. Everything was correctly done, keyed in. After a while, into the flight, he got a warning from the Soviet Union air authorities that the plane has violated the border, entered into Soviet Union territory. And the Korean airline pilot kept looking into the computer and said, no, we are on track. We are not, entering your airspace. We are straight on course. But what happened is very disastrous. The Soviet Union sent in their fighter planes to signal to move away. And he refused. The Korean pilot refused. He remained on course, according to what he sees on the computer. They shot him down. 200 old people were killed. Do you know, after that, when they investigated, they figured out what was wrong. There was a tiny glitch in the computer mathematical system, which caused something like 0.05 degree alteration to the course. So the computer shows it's like that, right? It goes to LA, suppose. It's the way it's going. But when it takes off, the computer had a mathematical issue which put though it shows this way, it puts the plane a little off. Tiny bit off. So, but each meter it goes forward, the tiny bit becomes bigger. You understand? It turns like that. And so the computer shows it's going like that, but it's a bit with every meter it's getting further and further off course. And that's how it went into Soviet Union territory and was shot down. When you begin your backsliding, you will say, I'm not too far. I'm still with God. It's only a tiny tiny thing and a small lie only. I'm only going out for one night with my non-Christian friends and watch a bad movie. But no, only one look at the pornography. You know, only one look. I will listen, but I will still won't accept, you know, all kinds of music with vulgarity. I will listen to all these worldly musicians and I enjoy it. It's very interesting. The artistic expression is really good. The music is fantastic. It's really something. And I want to know. I want to follow their pattern of life. This is how you think. My dear friends, God says, no, turn to me. Turn to me. Stay with me. Stay on course with me. We cannot afford even a tiny turn, an atom of change of way that God has given. So God's instruction to all children of God is that to stop backsliding, you must turn completely to me. It is your duty to make sure you're not turning away. Don't take it as a small matter that you don't have to pay attention to. Make sure you are on course toward God. Not off course. That's your duty. In our private prayers every day, I don't mean just the morning prayer or evening prayer you pray. Every moment you pray, Lord, let my heart be true to you. I'm going to school today. I'm going to meet with a lot of people. I heard, Rachel, you're going to FEBC soon, right? Praise God. Even there, you better pray. Don't think once you go to FEBC, your heart is straight. Many funny things happen among the Bible college students who fail miserably. No matter where you are, even within the church, even on the pulpit, I must pray, Lord, let not my heart waver. Otherwise, I'd be sitting here and say, oh, that young lady there, she seemed to be a big flirtatious girl. I think I can woo her in. There are pastors who preach from the pulpit but committed adultery the same day with another woman in the congregation. You can be a youth leader, you can sing a song, you can play guitar to impress others and not to worship God. We cannot afford that. My question to you today is that did you come to please yourself or someone? Or to make some advancement in your own fleshly thoughts? Was it serving your pride, lust, or ignorance for that matter? You don't know what God wants, you just act with the body of this God. Turn from all those wicked ways to God. Do not ever justify your wickedness. No matter how tiny bit it is. A cancer cell is a cancer cell. If you don't take it seriously, it will spread just like that. You know, sometimes I say that sins of ours are like a snowball that runs down a hill. You know, some of the snowballs that begin as a tiny, small, like a marble ball. You know, a marble, what do you call it, the marble that you play sometimes. It begins that way. But when it starts to roll down, it gathers more snow to it. And every feet it moves, it becomes bigger in size. And if it's a long way down, like they say from Swiss Alps mountain range, if it's falling down from the top, every feet, every meter, it goes down, it's getting bigger because the snow sticks. By the time it comes down toward the valley, it becomes a huge boulder, crushing trees, crushing houses along the way, people, destroying everything. That's how sin is. It begins a wink of an eye. Huts, feeling. You go home, think about it. You attempt a little bit, and it becomes unstoppable force in your life. My dear brethren, stay on the Lord. Always turn, always. I'm not just talking about you turning to God now in the camp alone. Yes, it begins today. Every moment of your life, you must deliberately turn to God. You understand? If you don't keep focusing on the Lord, you're going to move away a bit. Always turn to the Lord Jesus. That's why Jesus said, follow me. If you are following Jesus, you cannot take your eyes off him. Make sure you are following him, right? If you close your eyes, okay, Jesus, I'm coming. You're deaf, you don't listen to his voice, you don't look at him, and you just, I'm with you, I'm with you. You don't see whether there was a crossroad and he take a left turn or right turn, you don't notice. Because you're looking at other people, you're cherishing other thoughts which are not divine, you don't listen to his voice. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, meaning what? They follow the direction of the shepherd who shouts out to the sheep, say, come on, sheep! They whistle, or something like that. They have peculiar voices to attract the sheep. And the sheep always try to stay course, stay on course with the shepherd. But some sheep, as the Bible says in Isaiah 53, have gone astray. Like sheep, we have gone astray. Sheep has a tendency to go away by itself. That's why it needs a shepherd. It's quite a dumb sheep, you know. Sheep look cute, but very dumb. It's not very smart. This is not like dog. If you take a dog, let's say, a kilometer away from your house and drop him somewhere, and you come home in your car, the dog will find its way back. A sheep will never again. You will lose. You get lost. And you also don't have the strength to protect itself. Even a small dog can kill a big sheep. They don't have the strength. We are just that in this world. We are constantly attacked by a very great enemy against whom we have no power on our own. That's why you've got to stay with your shepherd. That's why you must look at him. Oh Lord Jesus, help me. So turn, he says. Turn how many times? All the time. All the time, tell yourself, turn to the Lord. You know, we sing this hymn. I'm sure many of these hymns that we sing are there to teach us the great truth. And don't forget, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Look full, not partial glance. No. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Always remember these things. Why did God say that you must turn to me? Look at verse 14. For I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city, two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Well, the Lord is saying that he here, victoriously, symbolically, he says, I'm married to you. I'm like your husband, ready to lead. Okay, young boys, next time when you get married, why do you marry the girl? So you can have more money now, double income, right? All this while you wanted to buy a car, but you couldn't with your own money. Now your wife is going to bring the money. Stupid boys. Stupid boys. Who is your breadwinner next time? You or your wife? Huh? I will come and see you if I'm alive, okay? If the wife tells you, No, darling.
You
only have a poly. You only have a JC. I got a PhD. You stay home, I go and work. Huh? Sounds good, right? Come on, tell me now. How old are you?
17.
Oh, 17! Don't tell me you never thought about marrying. Don't blush, it's okay. Have you ever thought of getting married? Tell the truth, don't lie, God is watching.
Sometimes.
All right, girls, he's thinking. That's okay, I'm just kidding. It's okay, it's normal, that's good. I'm glad you started to think. What are you thinking? But never mind, don't tell me. I don't have time for that. But you must always say, Lord, give me a godly girl. Then you are fine. Correct?
Yes.
Then what else you pray? It's not good enough that you pray for a godly girl. You better pray, Lord, I will be a godly husband. Isn't it? You better pray that more, okay? If you are a godly man, God will give you a godly girl. That's for sure. If you are ungodly, you're going to get somebody very bad. That's for sure. Agree? Okay. So if you're going... Listen to me, huh? Don't look down and smile, all right? So if you're going to be in a godly marriage relationship... Sorry, I forgot your name. Can you tell me?
Gideon.
Okay, Gideon, it's all right. But it's not about you, Gideon. It's about every one of us here. What do you think about a godly marriage? What will be the most outstanding character of a godly marriage? When will we call a marriage godly marriage? Not because both are Christians, right? Both can be Christian and still have an ungodly marriage. So what is a godly marriage then?
When both submit to the will of God.
Absolutely. You're absolutely right. When both submit to God's will. Right? Okay. So, if you're going to be a godly husband, I'm not sure whether you have studied everything, but let's see. Don't worry. Never mind. You try, okay? You cannot escape. You are sitting here. You can't run. Okay. So, if you're going to be a godly husband... Which you should, okay? Oh my God, it's just another 5 or 6 years you get married, I know. So just listen, it's very hard. So don't say as though you won't get married until 100 years later. It's not the truth. So you've got to start thinking. Nothing wrong, come on, nothing wrong. Okay, let's think about it. I may not be free to give you a premarital counseling, so let me better do it now. For all of you, okay? It's from the Lord. We are learning that from the Lord. Okay, let me ask you. What is your role as a husband? From whatever you have heard thus far in the church. Comb your hair, ultra modern, gel it every day, put attractive perfume. Is it the thing? Sorry?
The head of the house.
You're the head of the house. Meaning what? Just sit there and don't do anything. Okay, I'm not asking you about the titles. I'm talking about your work. You know, titles are useless if you don't do your part. You become an elder and then you don't rule the church well. What's the point? You become a deacon and then you don't serve. You just want everybody to respect elder, deacon, pastor. And you're not hardworking. This is useless, right? The title is useless. It's not about the title, whether you are husband or head or father. I understand that. But what is your duty? You can't tell your wife every day, I'm the head. You run around. You've got to know what head means, right? So what's your duty?
The breadwinner.
Breadwinner and what else?
The most spiritual.
What do you mean by breadwinner? Go to bakery and buy bread back?
The one that brings in the income.
Huh? Yeah, the one who brings income for the family. Pretty good. I think the girl is going to love you if you do that. Okay, what more?
The most spiritual.
Be spiritual. Love the Lord, right? Lead the family to pray. You don't tell your wife, you pray with the children, I'm sleepy, I'm going to sleep. Can't do that. You must be the one who wake up and say, darling, come, children, come, let's pray. Right? Wow, look at that. He's so happy. All right. I don't want to disturb you anymore. So, as a husband, the Lord says, wow, look at that. I'm married to you. You know, every day you wake up and you look at your wife, no matter how disappointed you have been with her or whatever, or how sick she becomes. She may not be as attractive as other women around you, but you just tell her every day, I'm married to you. It's not just word. Every action you take. Once you're married, you cannot behave as though you're not married. You understand? Last time you go out and play soccer, maybe 5 to 7, then 8:30 you come back home. Now you can't. You have to remember this. I'm not saying you cannot play soccer. Please play and exercise, but you must remember, even when you're playing soccer, you're thinking, what? I got a wife at home. So after that, all the soccer khakis say, hey, let's go to Little India to eat some Indian food, or let's go to Chinatown to eat some food there. You say, sorry, I got to get back home. My wife is there. She's cooking. And go, we also have wife. No, mind. Say, thank you very much. Go back to your house. I have to go home. You have to. Correct, you know? Did I?
Yes.
You play soccer?
Yes.
So that's a good one.
Yeah, I am.
I'm married to you. The wife doesn't have to remind you are married to me. You say, darling, I'm yours. I love you. Follow me. That's what it is. But you've got to stand tall and be able to say this. And the Lord says to backsliding Israel, I'm your husband, but you have not been focusing on me. You know, I tell you what's right. And girls, listen. And this is a real thing. I'm a very strong advocate of homemakers. Wives as homemakers. Very strong advocate. It's in the Bible, all over the Bible. Whose helpmeet are you in life if you're going to marry? Rachel. I don't know whether you get married, but let's say if you get married, whose helpmeet you are? Husband. So you're called into the ministry, right? Are you called? You sure? I'm going to question you, you know. Better be sure. Your ass must be louder, you know. All right. So next time, you're going to serve God. But then you are going to marry a police officer. Suppose there's a Christian police officer, he loves you and he's very devout. After marriage, whose helpmeet you are going to be? Police officer's wife. Right? And he's not in the full time. He's in the full time serving the nation. What do you do? You got a real problem, I tell you. I don't know whether you ever thought about it. I have seen in Firestone Bible College a lot of ladies come in saying they are called into the full-time ministry. If they come there to study, I have no problem. But the moment they make a statement, that's why I'm asking you, I want you to rethink again about your calling. Not that I doubt your calling, but you better get this right. If you say you are called into the ministry, you cannot even have a marriage in your life that will take you away from the ministry. You understand? It's better to remain single and serve the Lord. And marry someone who will not let you serve the Lord. Now I tell you something. My wife is like you, called and come to the FDC. So when we, you know, felt some interest in one another, I asked her this question. If you're going to be my wife, who will you serve? She said, "The Lord." I said, "Very good. But let's put that into day-to-day practical application. Will you be under the command of the church elders working in the church office, or will you be under my leadership?" She said, "I'm called. So I must work in the church." I said, "Then don't get married. Don't get married. I don't want to have a wife who spent, let's say, 12 hours or 10 hours under a group of men and then give me the sleeping hours in the night and call my helpmate. It is nonsense. It's not going to happen." Most ladies, I'm not blaming sisters, okay, but this is how things really are. Let's say they wake up at 6 o'clock or 5:30. They rush to get to work, right? Suddenly, I got to work. She goes into the toilet, gets herself ready, comes out, put the clothes on. Children here, husband, Ila, you make your own coffee. I got to go. 7:30, she's out. Or 8 o'clock, she's out. And she forgets about the family. No time. If she's thinking about, did I cook lunch or not? She cannot work. She will completely forget about the family. Take full responsibility of the work. Am I right or am I telling lie? Is it true? When you go to office, you can't sit there and thinking about the family and husband. You have to give 100%. They are paying you, you know. Like it or not, you are a slave there. And you work until 6 p.m. In Singapore, hardly people go home at 6. Yes or no? Very few institutions. If you are in school, if you are a school teacher, maybe you can come on time. Or if you are in polyclinic, they close at 5, you can go home. But if you are in hospital, it doesn't work. In most places, you are always working more hours than what is legally required. And then you come home, when you come home about 7 o'clock or even at 6 o'clock, your best of the waking hours have been given to someone else who is not your husband. Are you with me? Then when you come home, a lot of teachers bring back home marking papers, blah, blah, blah. So even at home, they are doing stuff for tomorrow. And they have to sleep. They have to take care of the children. I tell you, majority of Christian ladies who are working are emotional wrecks at home most of the time. I don't blame them. Because they are squeezed out by the world. And I told my wife, "When I marry you, if you are going to be my wife," this I said to her before she became my wife, "there is one requirement. Yes, I honor the fact that the Lord called you, and that's why I'm interested. But you will serve with me, not under the church. When the church pastor, let's say other pastors and elders, come here, come there, and you run all the time into the church. You have to serve with me. You are my helpmate." That's why I asked you the question. If your husband is a police officer, you can't serve with him. He's not preaching. He's not visiting Christians, church people and praying, right? So it may be good to think, if you ever get married, who will that be? Not the name, but what will he be? Because If you have children and your husband is something like that, you have a real problem. Think, okay? I'm not going to force you. It's all up to you and God. But this is what God's word says. One ought to understand marriage is a very important institution that God even uses to illustrate his own relationship with people. That's how sanctified marriage is. That's how sanctified family life is. Please don't create a utopia about your family life by looking at the world. It's not about cars. It's not about condominiums. It's not about bungalows. It's not about sitting in the restaurant and eating. There's no family life that the Bible talks about. You can have a car, you can have a condominium if the Lord gives, but those things do not define a marriage life. But relationship, faithful relationship, godly relationship. That can happen even in a hut. Even when you walk to take bus in a mati, you don't have to sit in a car to have a relationship. A lot of people, because they want money, they neglect the relationship. And that's why separation and divorce increase. When a wife is not totally focused on the husband, the family gets disliked. That's why adultery increases, even in our churches. You know, I just read a survey by Straits Times just about a month ago. In the past, when divorces occurred in Singapore, 80% of divorces is due to husband's unfaithfulness, meaning he went after somebody else. But do you know, now it has become 50-50. The women are going after other men. Isn't it shocking? Why? Right now, we have a generation of ladies who don't know how to stay home. They spend more of the waking hours with other men than their own husband and family. Adultery. When they come home, they look at the husband, very demanding. Already bring him money. Now we are equal, okay? You want coffee? You go and make it. But a wife should be ready when the husband come back from home. Oh, darling, you're welcome. Come, I prepared some food for you. Let me serve you and sit with the husband. Talk to him. That's not how it is. She is also serve me. Darling, husband, how about you go and make some coffee for me? I'm very tired. That is the situation today. I'm not saying husband cannot make coffee. I'm not saying husband cannot rub the tired legs of his wife. He should do all that happily. But not in the reversing of roles. I can tell you, the backsliding is happening in our homes. And you young people, in no time, and I meant very seriously, before you realize, you will be walking down the aisle with your spouses. And you better make up your mind what kind of marriage you will have. It must reflect God's love for His people. Husbands must lead, wives must submit and give themselves to support the family. And here, having said that, the Lord says, I'm married unto you. I will take you one of a city and two of a family. I will bring you to Zion. The Lord says, you know, when you turn to me, when you keep looking at me, I will declare and establish the fact that you are mine. We are one. And I'm going to bring you from wherever you are, by individuals and families, and bring you to Zion. What is Zion? Is where the temple of God is. You see, God is detested about worship as it is today. Because in their own homes, they are away from the Lord. Their heart is not in the Lord. They come on their own to Zion to worship God. But God says, go home. Your heart is not clean. I don't like it. Go home, get it right, and honor me in your homes, wherever you are, turn to me. Then I will bring you. I will bring you. Not that you come to pretend, but I will welcome you. I will draw you to myself. Why do you go to church on Sunday? Do you feel a stirring of heart by your God? Or you go because your parents say, time, my children, if you're going to be late, come on, wake up, change quick. And the parents put so much pressure. And you're right, okay. Then you go to church, you see preacher, right? You see Elder John, hey. You see how you behave, get there? Huh? You wake up early on Sunday morning? Don't tell lies, I know. Well, no, man, don't answer me. I know, don't want to trouble you anymore. I attacked you a few times already. Sorry, I'm just kidding. Those who have turned to God, they know the Lord's Day is coming. Today we have youth fellowship. Today we have that ministry. Thank you, Lord, that I can serve you. I'm yours, you're mine. You're married to me. In other words, you are my most intimate, closest, most affectionate friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. I must love you. I must go to church and praise you. I want to tell others how good you are. I want to show others the Lord's goodness through my service. Here I come, O Lord. If you turn to the Lord in your private moments, in your homes, God will bring you to Him to worship. Otherwise, if you don't turn to the Lord in your hearts, your coming to church is hypocrisy. Jesus said, quoting Isaiah, "They draw nigh unto me with their lips, but the heart is far from me." You remember that? That's not what God wants. So His instruction is, turn to Him because He loves you and He wants to lead you into greater service. You know why? Have you ever wondered why many Christians just come to church and disappear sometimes? They don't serve anymore. Why, Gideon? You're very privileged by sitting in front. Get all my attention. Because the heart is not with the Lord. It's elsewhere. Oh, Sunday, today I must do marketing. I must visit my parents. Oh, I play soccer. Or whatever, I better leave early. Oh, today Manchester and Liverpool are playing. Or Chelsea are playing. I better watch. Yeah, right? Sunday night. Oh, it's at 3 a.m. the soccer match. I must watch. No matter how Sunday is, alright. I will sit behind Gideon so preacher Clement cannot see me. So even though I didn't have time to sleep on Saturday watching soccer Sunday, I say amen to everything that preacher Clement would say. Right? You must remember, when God takes your heart and turn you to the place of worship, the house of God, everything will grow dim. But the glory of God will shine bright. And then the Lord says this, verse 15, "I will give you pastors according to mine heart." Not according to your heart or somebody's heart. Do you pray for pastors? Tabernacle didn't have pastors for quite a while, right? Right? Now you've got to preach. How many of you wake up and pray with thanksgiving? Lord, you promise I will give you pastors. Do you need a pastor, Gideon? Oh, you're so good you don't need one. Or you be a good pastor. Even when you become a pastor, you need pastors around you. Right? You cannot become a pastor without a pastor, right? Do you think it's good to have a pastor in the church? A godly pastor, a pastor after God's own heart? What do you think? All right. You don't want nothing. You think you need or not? Ayo, come on. Oh, it's good enough to have Elder John Gale. Good enough? No. It's good to have elders. You must have pastors as well. We must. We must pray. I will give you pastors according to my heart. This is an offer to the world, to the people of God. Can you imagine Israel without Moses? Can you imagine Israel without Joshua? Can you imagine Israel without David? Can you imagine without the prophets? Can you imagine the New Testament church without the apostles and pastors and elders? All these men are God's gift. Why would God give you pastors? So that they may let you know what God wants. So when you waver a bit, a pastor will come and say, come on! You are like Psalm 23, right? Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort. Rod. You mean shepherds got rod. You know what is a rod? It's a small stick with a lead head to beat off the wild animals. The crook is the staff. The staff is a reference to crook. You know, one end of it is bent. And they use that to pull the sheep from getting into danger. When they are at the edge of the cliff, they pull them back with a crook. So when you have pastors, they look tough sometimes. Sometimes they carry you on the shoulder. Sometimes you are naughty. They're going to use a crook to pull you back. And some of you don't like it. One man once, I asked him, hey brother, I didn't see you for 2 weeks. Where were you? Why are you so busy, buddy? Why are you so busy, buddy? I said, I'm not busy, buddy. I just wanted to make sure you're all right. And I said, oh, I went for scuba diving in Thailand. I said, on Sunday? Yeah, every weekend I go. I said, hey, that's no good. You must worship God. You see, that's why I say you're busy, buddy. You try to control me. I said, no, I'm not controlling you. No, I can scuba dive. If you want to dive, go dive. But not on the Lord's Day. You must worship God. Don't mind this kind of pastor. So he walk off the church. Those who are listening to God will appreciate God's servants. You understand? Because God is the one who gives pastors. And elders, of course. And deacons who are faithful to God. Do you appreciate godly leadership in the church? Do you pray for them? Do you thank God for them? Do you ask God to use them to guide our personal life, our family life, and our church life? Oh, better. And you know, verse 15 says, they will feed you with knowledge and understanding. We pray for hardworking pastors who study the word of God and come back to us God's word in very clear language so that we can understand, we can know and follow the divine will and purpose. I certainly think I've been blessed in my life by such great men of God whom God gave all of my life, including my teacher, Reverend Timothy Toole, who many of you probably don't even know because he died several years ago. You may have been very, very small children. How many of you remember Reverend Toole? Any of you can remember Reverend Timothy Toole? Come and put down your hand. You don't belong to this group. It's too young group. No, huh? Nobody can remember. Rachel, you can remember? No. See? Yeah. So I won't blame you. But I'm very grateful to God for him. He has guided my heart a great deal to the Lord. He's a classic example that I would love to be when it comes to being a pastor. Not that he's perfect. He was a man who loved God and who preached the truth of God's word. And you must pray that you will have good pastors. Tabernacle must have a pastor. And when God give you a pastor, you better pay attention when he preaches the truth. Don't be disrespectful. Say, Lord, feed us. The word feed is not only giving food, but shepherding. Shepherding takes a whole lot of things. Taking care of, you know, the welfare of the sheep, not only bringing them to green pastures, lead them to still waters, right? Let them lie down in green pastures. Protect them from enemies. Anoint them with oil when they are sick. And there are many things that a pastor would do. And I pray that you will not only love God, but also love God's pastors. God's servants that God gives you. And finally, as we move to the next couple of verses, you see verses 16 to 19. And it shall come to pass when ye be multiplied and increase in the land, in the days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall they be done any more. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. Now, house of Judah and house of Israel. Remember, last 2 days I told you the nation was divided at that time, north and south, but there won't be any more division in the future. This is a predictive passage about the last days of Israel. And now, watch again, verse 18. In those days, house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. That means there will be unity. They shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. But I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a good heritage of the host of the nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father and shall not turn away from me. Now what I read from verse 16 all the way to verse 19 is actually a prediction of the future of Israel. Even today Israel remains backsliding, but one day when the Lord bring them back from all over the world, wherever they're scattered, even in the north, he will bring them back to the land where God gives. There won't be any more quarrel between south and north. There'll be one united people worshiping God. And they don't need to be reminded by the law of God that is kept in the Ark of the Covenant, because the Lord will put the Ark, what is in the Ark of the Covenant, in their heart. It's written in the heart. The law of God is in their heart. And they will follow it. It's not the ark, the box that guide them, but the truth, the covenant, which will be given to them. So a summary of that passage would be this. They will walk with the Lord in His ways. And that's the third instruction he wants us to learn. Those who return from backsliding, they will not only turn to look to God, and they will also appreciate godly pastors that God gives, and then they will walk in the ways of God. Not quarreling, not insisting selfish agendas, but the will of God at all times. And may God help you. God is very kind to you. God is extremely, extremely gracious to you, young people. And thank God you have a church. Thank God you have pastor or preacher right now. God willing, he will be an ordained minister sooner or later. Very soon, I think, than later. And that's your blessing. It's God's blessing upon Tabernacle. Never forget. It would have been very disastrous for the church to go on without a pastor. And God is very kind. And you must pray for him that he'll be faithful. Okay? We cannot take it granted that he will love God. You must pray for him. And he will love the word and he will preach it. And when he preached to you every Sunday from the pulpit, it's a blessing. Don't say, I am tired of listening to him. No, don't ever say it. When there are some children, when the mother cook the food, go to the table, eat the food, a big deal. And then don't even say thank you and walk off from the table. Some children like that. I hope you are not like that. When mom cooks for you, you must say, thank you, mom, for the food. Don't say, no good. I'd rather eat hawker center food. Don't say that. Be gracious. Your pastor, when he works hard and feeds you daily, you must be thankful. To God first and to him. Because God is the one who gives. And what's the best expression of thankfulness for God's gift of pastors? Is that you would not walk in your ways, but united in the truth of God's word and follow him as he follows the Lord. And that's what God wanted in Israel, but they were not doing it. So when you are not following God's servants who follow God, you are backsliding. Let me tell you. If in your heart you are not united with the rest of God's people who are led by God's servant, there is something wrong in your heart. You better know that. I'm not saying our pastors are perfect. I'm not perfect. But when they are telling the truth and guiding you, rebuking you, correcting you, instructing you, don't have a divided heart on that matter. Stay with them and follow them. Well, this is the instruction that God gives to us, so that we may never again backslide. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we spent in studying your word. From the example of the waywardness of Israel and your admonition, so that they may return and be once again restored and established in the faith, we have learned also how we can now come to be. Thank you for instructing us. Thank you for making all things work in such a way that our restoration can be a true and real experience to us. Thank you, Lord, for the word. Thank you for solemn assemblies like this that happen in our churches. Thank you for the preachers of your word. Thank you for their guidance. And thank you, O Lord, that your word is still heard in our churches. Because many churches are filled with false shepherds who did not honor God, who neither preach God's word faithfully, allowing people to be stranded in their sin. But in such a time as this, we thank you for loving us and providing us faithful leaders in our churches. Bless them and bless us, O God, that we may be a Zion, a true place of worship for our great God. In Jesus' name we pray.